Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The topic, as announced, is foundation, rock or sand. This foundation is not the foundation of business, but the foundation of a building. This is warning number 4 given by our Lord Jesus Christ as his concluding remarks on this perfect sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that describe for us what it means to be a Christian. The foundation is a load-bearing foundation that is invisible to the naked eyes. When you look at the building, it is usually below ground, and it has only one singular purpose: to carry the load of the building that you build on top ground. It is not meant to be beautiful. The foundation is usually meant to be strong and secure. That's it. You don't have to beautify it. You don't have to make it look pretty like all the buildings that are above ground. You try to use the very expensive material to make it shine. You get it nicely painted to make it look good. That's above ground. But the foundation, it doesn't have to look nice, but it has to be strong, because that is its singular purpose. It has no other purpose but to carry the load. And so the Lord used this in his conclusion. The building, of course, is our lives. These two buildings, look at the similarities. Both of them are found in the same location, because both of them will be assaulted by the flood, the same flood, when the rain comes. And so it is a picture, not of people who are in other religions, but it is a description of people who belong to the Christian church. And most likely they might even be found in the same church, exposed to the same challenges of life. In the same church, they will be taught the same truth. They will be hearing the same words, and they will be receiving the same words. But it is not the similarity that should catch us and cause us to look at, but the dissimilarity, the differences. Because the Lord will highlight the differences. And that's where we get the title, rock or sand. We all look good. We all behave as Christians. Every Lord's Day, we all know how to dress like a Christian, behave like a Christian, talk like a Christian, serve like a Christian. And that's what these two buildings represent, two lives. It could be first generation believers, where we were not brought up as believers, and then now we claim to become believers. We all may have gone through the same experiences, such as baptism by water, partaking the Lord's Supper together, pray together, laugh together, cry together, serve together, worship together, did many things together in the same church. But there is a world of difference, the foundation. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to focus on this morning. The foundation is going to determine who we are, what we are, and where we will stand as we end our lives. The narrow gate or the broad gate? The narrow gate leads to life everlasting. The broad gate leads to death, destruction, condemnation, which is hell. A very frightening conclusion. The Lord wants to give us as many clues, evidence as possible to help us, Gentile believers, that we must make very, very sure of our salvation above everything else in life. Because the deception that is around us is very potent and powerful and very real. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? That was our heart before salvation. And at the point of our salvation, with a deceitful heart, being confronted with the gospel. How do you really know that you are born again? How do you really know that what you have prayed in that prayer of salvation is genuine and sincere? How many times have you prayed the prayer of salvation? I can't tell you how many times I prayed the prayer of salvation. Many, many times over that I can't even count. Came to know Christ during my second year in university, at the age of 22, 23. And throughout this period of time, especially in the early days when the knowledge of the Word of God was shallow and weak, doubting my salvation was a common experience. So easy to doubt, frightened. And so I prayed again and confessed my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And then months would pass, and then I would do it again. Years would pass, and I still do it again and again and again. Frightened. Are you afraid? Or do you take your salvation for granted? Because the line between one who is truly born again and one who thinks is born again is very fine. You do not want to find out at death, because by then it is too late. You know that. You have been told that and taught that many, many times. And the Lord knows that too, and that's why He gave us in the church witness so many evidence of one who is truly born again. Because when you and I come to church, when you and I come to church faithfully, week after week, it is a good thing to come to church. We even come for prayer meeting every Tuesday evening, week after week. It's also a very good thing. And some of us also end the day in the Lord's house, attending Sunset Gospel Hour. Very good. We give our tithe and offering. We partake of the Lord's Supper. And many of us even serve. We sacrifice our time, our energy, and our substance. This is the building that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, our life, our Christian life. But what about the foundation? What about the foundation that we are building our lives upon? What exactly is this foundation? Because the Lord says, if you are wise, you will not just simply check the building. You check the foundation first and foremost. Because the life that you build on top, so busy in serving, so busy in running around, in giving tracts and doing so many things Christian. How do you know that you are doing all these things? Because of the love of Christ. Because you are born again as a child of God. Are you doing all these things in order to earn salvation? By doing all these Christian things, you may one day become a Christian. God says, that is a foolish person. Why foolish? Because he is not like someone outside. He is someone who is inside. Inside the Christian faith. Where he is exposed to the witness and testimonies of many Christians around him. Where he is bombarded with the Word of God every week. Where he is given opportunity to come to know Christ almost every day. And yet, after tasting and doing so many things Christian in his entire life, he's not really born again. Isn't that a foolish thing to do? If you are an unbeliever, not interested in Christianity, stay far away from everything Christian, not interested at all. The moment someone opens the mouth, Jesus Christ, you turn your back and you walk away. Oh, that is foolishness too. But compared to someone who has been bombarded by the Word of God, surrounded by Christian witnesses, testimonies, children of God, for him to see what a life of a Christian is like. And then to be found in a sound church. And then having been surrounded by the Word of God day in and day out. And yet, did not take the final, most important step in his life and honestly, sincerely, with all his heart, totally surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and to make sure that he is truly a child of God, because the foundation is something that we must ensure right now, because you can. You can. Because the Lord says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them. In contrast to everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not. That is the key. The person who doeth them, God calls him wise. The one who hears the word of God but doeth them not, foolish. Oh, not that because you have a low IQ. It's nothing to do with IQ. IQ is for living on earth. Your intelligence quotient is for you to live on earth. Spiritual matters has nothing to do with your intelligence. It is spiritual. You do not need to have an education. As long as you know how to read and speak, and sometimes with modern technology, you don't even need to know how to read. As long as you can speak and hear, you can have the word of God audibly read to you. You can become a Christian. Or you could have all the doctoral degrees that you could ever imagine. And you spend your entire life studying all those sciences and arts that many of us won't even understand what you're talking about. And yet, you are not a Christian. The Bible is and will always be a spiritual book. It has nothing to do with your status and standing and position in society. It has nothing to do with who you are in terms of the accolades of the world. That's why the Lord says, whosoever, as long as you are a human being, as long as you are a sinner, acknowledging and knowing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that is the starting point. That's how Jesus Christ started, the Beatitude. Blessed are the bankrupt in spirit, beggarly in spirit. That's the beginning. And if that is not your beginning, you cannot enter midway through the Beatitude. You cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because you want to enter heaven. That's not a good enough. You have to begin with the reason why you can't enter heaven. Because of sin. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross because of your sins and my sins. And if you want to believe in Christ just to enter heaven, you are no different from anyone who goes to any temple, any building, religious building. And you want to believe in this God or that God because you want to get something. I want to strike it rich, materially speaking. And so therefore I bow down to you, O God. You bow down to God because you know that you have sinned against God and there is absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself from the judgment and condemnation of God in your life. The only reason, you have heard this many times, over and over again, the danger is the more you hear it, the less significance it has in your heart. The first time, the impact is always the greatest. And then you resist. The second time, the third time, it's going to get harder. When we were in national service, we have to dig trenches. Most of us were A-level students, and so we could not dig very well. We don't know how to even use a charcoal properly, and so we wear gloves. And even with our pair of gloves, we sometimes get blister. And it would take us a long time to finish our foxhole, about 5.5 feet deep. And the walls were not nice. And then when I look at one of my recruits, he didn't have much education, but he was a farmer's son. And then when I look at how he dug his foxhole, he finished while everyone else was still digging. And it was very, very neat and very nice. The walls were straight. And he did not need to use any pair of gloves. He just used his bare hands. And he finished in double quick time. Then I asked him, How come you can finish it so fast? I've been digging all my life. Why don't you use a pair of gloves? You look at my hands. Calluses. Dead skin covered most of his palms. The more you hear God's word, the more you reject the word of God, a callus, a skin may form around your heart. And the more you hear, and the more you hear, the more you listen, another layer. Every time you reject, a layer of skin will cover your heart. Don't let calluses form around your heart. Those who have been given the word of life, and you keep hearing, but there is no interest in obedience. That's what the difference is. Doeth them and doeth them not. And both of them are in the present tense. That means one of them will continue to do them, the other one will continue not to do them. Very simple. That is a world of difference between these two individuals. One, Jesus called him very wise, because he knows that his time on earth is not eternal. He knows that the moment he is born, he will one day die. And he wants to do something about his life before he dies. Because he knows that if he dies, he sinned against God, he will end up in hell. Just as there will be justice on earth. Every country has some semblance of justice. Some more, some less. Some less crooked, some more crooked. But there's still some form of justice. No society can exist without some degree of justice. But those who have done wrong will need to be punished. We all know that as parents. You won't reward your child for doing wrong things. If you ever do that, there's something wrong with you. No parent, even as an unbeliever, would ever do that to his own child unless he's sick. And what do you think? You think God, who is our creator, who gave us this earth, whose presence is evidence all around us, and you think that when we sin against him, he will have no justice? He will have no accountability required of all of us? This man who is wise knows that will have to be an accountability. And because of the enormity of his sin against God, he knows that he deserved to be sent to hell and to spend eternity in pain and gnashing of teeth and condemnation as his justice, God's justice upon him. And he knows he cannot argue. That's why he never comes before God and show his good works and demand from God that my good works are good enough that you have no right to send me to hell after I die, because it is good enough to wash away all the sins I committed against you. God says, you do not understand holiness. You are born in sin. Every good work that you have done, as far as God is concerned, they are considered filthy rags. Not just simply stained rags. Filthy rags. Between man and man, maybe. Other men may say that these are good works, but you are comparing man with man, but compare man with a thrice holy God. Our righteous deeds, including Christian righteous deeds, they are as filthy rags. And you think that by simply doing Christian work, you can become a Christian. You can't, because you are doing Christian work as an unbeliever, still totally depraved and soaked in sin. That's what the Lord says. Unless your righteousness exceeds that even of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes exceeds all of ours, because their righteousness is based upon Old Testament good works. And they spend their whole life following, obeying all the good works externally, religiously. And they took pride in that fact, just like the Apostle Paul before his conversion. And if you think that by doing New Testament Christian works, you can also have the same kind of righteousness as the scribes and Pharisees in the Old Testament Christian works, you and I can't even compare to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees in terms of devotion, in terms of their legalistic obedience. They follow literally to the very jot and tittle externally. And that's why Jesus says, even that kind of righteousness cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need something exceeding that. And that only God could give to you in Christ. And the moment you truly, sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be evidence in your obedience to God's word, from the heart, obedience to God's word from the heart. That's how important it is. God says you are wise. But if you are bombarded with the word of God, surrounded by Christian witnesses, and you still do not want to believe in Christ, and you continue to put up a facade only of an external facade of Christianity, you are foolish. Because you are so close to heaven, you are touching the door of heaven, but you do not want to enter heaven because you have to enter on God's terms and God's terms alone. God's terms and God's terms alone. How desirous are you in relation to God's word? Do you really love the word of God? Do you really want to know more of God's word? Because this is what doing the word of God means. How can you do and obey something that you don't love and care for and have no passion for? Your soul is at stake, not mine, not others, your own. I have to be honest with my own soul, just as each and every one of us have to be honest with our own soul before God. Not before man, before God, because God knows our soul. That's how important and critical our salvation is. It's always going to be measured in relation to God's word. See, when you love someone, that person's words means everything to you. When your love for that person becomes cold, the person's words and desires mean nothing to you. This is what I was told by my sister, who is a lawyer who specializes in family law. The number of divorce cases. And sometimes she would share with me some cases. And it shocks that this man and this woman hate each other so much during the divorce proceedings. The hatred was venomous. Sometimes you wonder, were they ever in love before? Because the hatred toward each other had become so strong that not one iota of love and feeling and consideration for the other person remains. They tried their best to grab and hurt the other person as deep as possible. They don't care anymore. Absolutely. They just want to destroy the other person's life, not just to divorce, but to destroy. Do they care about how the children feel toward their mom or their dad? No. They just simply care for the hurting of the other party. Even though this is your children's mother, your children's father, they don't care. They just want to hurt. What happened? Were the words of each other not meaningful once upon a time when they got married? Of course. But somewhere along the line, the love evaporated, replaced by anger, bitterness, and deep-seated hatred. And so the words become meaningless. You may come to church and do a lot of Christian things and activities. But God says, I want you to measure your life and claim as a Christian in relation to my word. Not the activities, my word. That's the key. That's why we have all the Bible studies after service. We have all the fellowship groups of all different ages, from the youngest to the golden years. The Word of God will always be the focus. And next year we're going to continue with our church Bible study on fasting. The Word of God, that's all we can do. Teach you the Word of God. Now whether you're going to obey, whether you're going to do them, that we cannot do. Hearing the Word of God, we can teach, we can preach, we can let you hear, be exposed. But that's the limit of our ability. Now what you're going to do with the Word of God, that's between you and the Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jesus now tells us, you continue to do them. You are wise in God's eyes. You continue not to do them. You may have done it as a child, but you stop. You have been doing it right up to your teenage years, but you stop. You've been doing it while you were a student, but the moment you enter into the working world, you stop. Then you are foolish. You continue to do it even after you get married, but the moment you have children, you stop. That's foolish. Because a person who is born again, he never stops. He will always keep on studying, keep on obeying, keep on studying, keep on obeying. No matter how many times he reads through the Bible, no matter how many times he studies the Bible, he will go back to the Bible and he will study more and more of it. Because the more he studies, the more he learns new things. Because as you mature, the Word of God will be so different as you mature in contrast to a new babe in Christ. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It's so different from any other books of the Bible. When you enter into the O-level stage, you don't bother about your PSLE books. They are obsolete. You look at them, they are childish. But never the Word of God. You can study the book over and over again, and every time you study, you learn new things. I've taught the book of Genesis more than 10 times. Each time I study to teach again, I learn new things. Same for all the books of the Bible. How to explain it? The only way to explain it is, it's the same book. Same Hebrew, same Greek, same King James Bible, same translation. Then what happened? Why was it that I could not see what I'm seeing now when I first opened this book of the Bible? But now 10, 15, 20 years later, I am now able to see more than what I could not see 20 years ago. You have changed. And when you change, when you mature, God allow you to see more things. That's why someone described the Bible as a book shallow enough for you to walk in it as a child and not be drowned by it. But it is also a book that is so deep that you dive into it, you'll never touch bottom. That's why if you think that I have studied this book of the Bible 5 years ago, 10 years ago, last year, I don't have to study this book of the Bible again. You must change that thinking. Every book of the Bible needs to be studied repeatedly over and over again, because that's the amazing thing about the book of life. It continues to give you life. It is the book that will give you refreshing living water to cleanse your soul and to give you the quench your thirst, to give you all that you need in life. The Word of God. As you and I age and mature and change, challenges will be new challenges. As you grow older, you begin to change. And therefore, we still need the Bible to help us in our changes. And the Word of God is going to be the key. That's how the Bible describes it. Very simple. The one who continues to obey the Word of God all his life. Why do you think the Bible is described as the milk and meat to our hungry soul? You don't stop eating. When you are a baby, you eat. When you're a teenager, you eat. When you are a young adult, you eat. When you're an adult, you eat. When you are a senior adult, you eat. When you are in the golden years, you continue to eat. You never stop eating. The only time you stop eating is when you are dead. So if you are truly born again spiritually, why do you think that you can do without the Word of God, which is described as the milk and meat to our soul? And that's why the Bible says, a person who is born again, who is wise, he is one who will never stop obeying the Word of God. That means he will never stop hearing, he will never stop obeying. The person who hears only but continue not to do, and somewhere along the line he stopped doing, dangerous. Dangerous. Because if he is born again, he never stopped being born again. Can a person who stops eating, dies, and then come back to life and continue to eat? He can't. He's dead. Unless God raised you from the dead like Lazarus, then you can wake up and continue to eat again and drink again. Physically, use that as a parallel for your spiritual life. So why do you think that you cannot stop eating your breakfast, lunch and dinner to keep this physical body alive? What makes you think that your spiritual body can continue to exist without spiritual food? Or maybe once a Sunday, you only listen to God's Word, that's it. You don't read God's Word Monday to Saturday. You don't open the Scriptures. You study the Word of God as and when it is convenient. You don't eat as and when you're convenient. The moment the hunger pangs come, the thirst come, you drink, you eat. The spiritual body is like that too. That's why the Lord says he must continue to do them. And Jesus says, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. You are building your house upon a rock when your life is lived according to God's holy word? Is your life lived according to God's holy word? Do you know God's word better today than in January, the first Sunday? This is the final Sunday of 2019. Ask yourself one simple question. Be honest with your own soul. Do you know God's word better? First Sunday, now the last. And very soon, in 7 days' time, next week will be the first Sunday of 2020. Will you take proper, concrete, practical steps to make sure that there will be a different year than 2019, 2020 in relation to you and God's word? Because when you know God's word better, you know God better. When you do not know God, you do not know God's word. You do not know God's word, you do not know God. Plain and simple. How can someone who claimed to have tasted and experienced the power of the suffering Messiah dying on the cross for his sin, rose from the dead for his justification, and with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in his heart, have no love to hear God's word? Have no desire to hear the voice of his heavenly Father? Impossible. Impossible. That's why Jesus used a very stern and vivid contrast. Solid rock or sinking sand. That's going to be your life and my life. That the Lord will simply measure. He's going to see beyond the building. He's going to see beyond our attendance on Sunday. He's going to see beyond our Sunset Gospel Hour attendance. He's going to see beyond our service. He's going to see beyond my preaching, teaching, everything. He wants to know the foundation first and foremost. And then, if the foundation is solid rock, based upon an obedient life to God's word, then this building is strong. Because it will be tested. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house. Please note the use of the conjunction "and" repeatedly. For emphasis, the rain will come and the floods, not just pitter-patter, small little rain, tiny little raindrops, but this will be torrential, cats and dogs kind of a rain. And the winds will blow and then it will beat upon that house, your life. What are these things? Trials and difficulties. Trials and difficulties in life. That's going to be the key to measure the reality of our foundation. Will something or someone in your life cause you to disobey the word of God? Your foundation is sinking sand. That's what it means. The rain, the wind, the floods, all these will be the trials, the difficulties. When the word of God is attacked, wrong doctrines come. That is one type of flood, one type of wind. Doctrinal. How many will give up? The doctrine of the perfect Bible was a wonderful and amazing doctrine because it revealed to us what some of our leaders were like. If not for that doctrine, we would never know. We would be serving together, praying together, laughing together, eating together, praying together, and yet we have never been together in heart and in spirit. Because we believe the Bible is perfect. They did not. We did not know until the doctrine of the perfect Bible came along. Half the Mandarin congregation were exposed. Never realized that half the congregation from the Pandan Mandarin service did not believe the Bible was perfect. That they will leave the church when we stand openly. That the Bible was not only perfect and inspiration, but the Word of God continued to be perfectly preserved by God Himself, and we always have the perfect Bible throughout the ages. They could not accept that truth. They turned their back and they left, sinking sand. Doctrines. The doctrines that we have in our constitution, Do you realize that each and every one of them was attacked in the past? Do you know that there was a time when some professing believers believed that Jesus Christ was only fully God but not fully man? Or they would say that he is fully man but not fully God. They was attacked. And it exposed and revealed those who believed that Jesus Christ was only fully God but not fully man. And only fully man and not fully God. Either way, they were exposed. Before that, they did not know. Other leaders, other pastors did not know. But once that doctrine came, because the attack came, everyone, where they stand, sinking sand or solid rock, exposed. Miracles of the Bible. Did God create this world out of nothing? 6-day creation, 24 hour per day. Or is it a theistic evolution? What do you believe? If you believe in theistic evolution, you have another gospel. You are not a Christian. Why? Because death already existed. Death is the byproduct of the entire evolutionary process. And so those who call themselves Christians say that God used evolution to create this world. That's another gospel. The Bible says, because of sin, death came. If you believe in evolution, what kind of gospel do you preach? Can you safely, convincingly, to your own soul say that death came because of sin? You can't, because death already existed before there was the creation of man. That's evolution. Man and dinosaurs did not coexist at all. What do you believe? You know how many churches today call themselves Christians, and one of them is even a BP church? Where the pastor openly believe in theistic evolution? We went to that church to listen to one of the American speakers that they invited. And lo and behold, that person believes in the world is made of material that are billions of years old. And then at the end of his talk, this BP minister went up and approved and agreed. He also at the same time believed in local flood, not global flood. The Bible tells us there was a global flood, and just as there was a global flood, that became a guarantee that one day there will be another global destruction, but this time by fire instead of water. 2 Peter. Doctrines. Wrong doctrines will come, and this will be the flood that will bombard you, your Christian life. Will you hold on to the doctrines? Will you hold on to the faith? If you do not, sinking sand, Jesus says so, because you stop believing in the Word of God. You stop believing. Oh, you may believe 95%, but God says not the 95%, and I'm going to focus on that 5. You believe 99% is not the 90%, it's the 1%. It has to be 100%, the perfect Word of God. Wrong doctrines, it will continue to come. And it's not going to stop. And your house, whether it stands, whether the foundation is sand or rock, the wrong doctrines that bombard you will reveal. Those who say, well, I sit on the fence. There's no such thing as sit on the fence. To sit on the fence is against Christ. Who said so? Jesus says so. If you are not for me, you are against me. That's one kind of storm and flood that will bombard us. Another would be transgressions, sin. Sin committed by father. Now it's up to the wife. Are you going to support your husband in his sin? Or are you going to tell him that you have sinned? You have to repent. Don't fight. Repent. Don't justify. Repent. Because if you continue to encourage him, you did not do anything wrong. The leaders are wrong to discipline you. You hold on. Don't repent. You ruin and destroy his life. Who are you trying to save? Your face? Because now your husband is in sin, you also now have to carry the brunt of his shame because of the public discipline. You are not helping yourself, neither your husband, and if you have children, not your child or children as well. And if he holds on to his sin, when the Bible says, repent of your sin, but I believe I'm right, You know how many also believe they are right and they are still sent to hell? The Bible is a very clearly understood book. God is the author of literature. Don't say that God cannot write or speak properly and clearly. The Bible is not of any private interpretation where you can just simply interpret whatever you like and therefore God has no choice but to accept your wrong interpretation. And don't say the Bible is a difficult book to understand. Oh, some parts you struggle because God wants us to struggle and study hard, but don't say it is confusing. God is not clear. God is always clear. You can't understand the problem. It's not God's communication skill. It's us. And you pray and you study and you pray and you study more until you do your research and you don't stop. You keep on researching and study and find the truth. Don't just say, oh, too hard. I don't care. Put it aside. Wrong interpretation is not going to be an excuse on the day of judgment. Wrong interpretation will also result in sinking sand. When you and I build our Christian life, sinking sand. If wrong interpretation can be a legitimate excuse, then just keep on holding to wrong interpretation. The Bible is a very, very clearly instructed book of life. God wants us to know the Word of God more than you and I desire to know the Word of God. Please understand this. The book is written for understanding, proper, correct interpretation. The literal interpretation, just like any communication. When you talk to people, it's literal. Anyone who tried to talk to you, yea is nay, nay is yea, the Bible says he has some evil agenda. Jesus is clear. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And why would therefore God, who instructed us to let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, he himself gave us a book? You think his yea is nay and his nay is yea? God will never tell us to do one thing and he does another. The Bible is a very clear book. God wants us to make the right choice. The flood is not only wrong doctrines. The flood is also our relationship. You see, sometimes we fail to understand. The Bible says, Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Matthew 10:34. You think Jesus came to bring peace? He came to bring a sword. What does that mean? That means we are living in a sin-filled world. The more you are like Christ, the more the world will hate you. The one who is loved by the world is a person who is of the world. The one who is not of the world, the one who is of Christ, will be hated by the world, crucified by the world, persecuted by the world. Why? Because they did that to Christ. And the more you are like Christ, the more they are going to treat you like Christ. And how did they treat Christ? They treated him, they persecuted him, they mocked him, they laughed at him. You call yourself King of the Jews? They wove for him a crown of thorns. The more you are like Christ, the more the world will hate you. And so when you become a Christian, and you're the only Christian at home, when before that, everyone at home bowed down to idols. There was peace when everyone was idolatrous. Peace in the sense that everyone had the same faith. Oh, there will be quarrels, different kind of quarrels, the quarrels that are self-centered, selfishness, sinful ones. But the other kind of peace, everyone will go and bow down to the same idol, peace. But the moment you become a Christian, first thing, you cannot eat food offered to idols. In the past, everyone ate. And what do you think will happen? You just disturb the so-called peace in that home because now light has shone. Truth has now penetrated into your heart and into this world, into your home, into this life. And therefore, there will be resistance. Light and darkness, they cannot coexist. Either there is light, darkness flees. If there is darkness, there is no light. You switch on the light at night, darkness disappears. And that's why Jesus tells us, I did not come to bring peace, the wrong kind of peace, the peace that is based upon idolatry. That kind of peace, Jesus will drive away. And that's why he says, I come to bring variance, to take away peace, to bring trouble, The right kind of trouble, the trouble that is based upon truth, holiness, and righteousness in a sinful world. And therefore, if your husband has sinned, do not support his sin. Tell him to repent and make right with God and bear the consequence. Same for your children. Instead of holding on to your sin and drag your whole family out of the church because of your pride and your ego. Your life is one of sinking sand, Jesus says. Because the word of God says, when we have sinned, we must confess and repent of our sin, and the Lord is just and faithful to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you refuse to do that. You rather hold on to sin. How many of us would make a covenant and promise God, especially today when we have transfer of membership and baptism, that as long as this church remains faithful and true to our Savior, will you promise the Lord that you will remain in this church and be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ and will go through your time here on earth together until the Lord comes again or the Lord takes you home? Or will you allow some quarrel, some hurtful words, some painful experience to say, I want to leave the church? Instead of dealing with it, forgiving one another, apologize. I want to leave the church. And then just go to another one. You think that by running away, it's going to solve your problem? You just simply brought sorrow to the other church because the sorrow is you. Are you prepared? As long as the church is faithful, if the church doesn't remain faithful and they start to believe the Bible has mistakes, I'll be the first one to leave and I'll tell you to leave as well. If the church is faithful and true, will you promise the Lord that this is the church where I'm going to spend the rest of my time serving the Lord together, worshiping the Lord together, and encouraging and provoking one another in this church unto love and more good works? That if I hurt you, I will say sorry to you with all my heart. And if you hurt me and you say sorry to me, I will always forgive you. No matter how deep the hurt, no matter how strong the wound, I will forgive for Jesus' sake. Will you? Will you make this promise? So that the devil will not have any control over your life. So that the pride of life will no longer dominate. Because that's how important the local church witness is. And that's why by God's grace and mercy, the year 2020, we're going to study the book of Acts. And the theme is in the bulletin today. Once not God's people, Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. We were never God's people before because of our idol worship, but now we are God's people, and let people see that we are truly God's people in this church. Live as God's people, behave as God's people, because we are God's people in heart, in mind, in life, and therefore in words and in deeds. And therefore, God says, you are a wise person because you not only hear the word of God, you do not only take advantage of our Bible studies to make sure that you hear the word of God, but you did so with a heart of obedience. That you'll keep on doing the word of God and obeying it for how long? Until I stop breathing. I will never stop obeying God's word. I will never stop studying God's word for how long? Until the Lord returns. Because that's what Jesus is telling us. That's how you make sure that the foundation of your life is truly the Lord Jesus Christ and not some false Christ and false confession. You and I will be measured based upon our works, not our words. That's what the Bible tells us repeatedly again and again. Wise or foolish, rock or sand, will your life stand the test or will it fall and crumble? It will fall and crumble when you choose the side of someone and disobey the word of God. Abraham's test. Do you love Isaac more than the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the test, and that will be our test many times over. Do you love your job more than Christ? That's another flood that will bombard your house. If you are prepared to stop serving, stop worshiping, stop fellowshipping with God's people because of your work, because you want more money, sinking sand. Many types of flood, wrong doctrines, Wrong kind of love, wrong kind of devotion for people, where we must love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and not anyone else. If you think that you can disobey the word of God because of your job, if you think that you can disobey the word of God because of your family, then it is sand that you are building your Christian life on, because the flood will come and your testimony will be destroyed, because it will result in disobedience to the word of God. And that's it. A foundation that is on rock is going to be measured by your devotion to the word of God. How much you know and how much of it that you obey, that you know, should be all of it. Do you know that we can obey the word of God perfectly? If you know 5% of God's word, obey that 5% perfectly. Doesn't mean that you are perfect. It simply means you will obey it perfectly. Doesn't mean that I will not stumble and fall. All of us will stumble and fall. But once you stumble and fall, you repent and you come back to the Lord. Thomas Cranmer, first Archbishop of Canterbury, when England left the Roman Catholic Church system and started its own religion, the Anglican, Thomas Cranmer was the first Archbishop, Protestant. But there was a queen, Queen Mary, who was pro-Roman Catholic, and she hated Thomas Cranmer and she wanted him burned at the fire. And so Thomas Cranmer was given a choice. He was a contemporary of John Calvin and Zwingli and Luther and their successor, Melanchthon and Bullinger. These were the successors of Zwingli and Luther, respectively. He wanted to build up the Protestant foundation in England. But when Mary came, he was forced. You want to be with your family and save your life and imprisonment? Recant. Deny Christ. Documents were given to him. And he debated, and then he signed. He recanted. But then his heart convicted him. And when he convicted him, he regretted. And so he recanted his recanting. And then the queen will now burn him to death. And these are his final words. Was his life perfect? No. But his obedience to God's word was. Did he deny Christ? Yes. But did he repent of his denial? Yes, as well. First, he said to his congregation, "It is a heavy case to see that many folks be so much doted upon the love of this false world, and so careful for it, that for the love of God and for the love of the world to come, they seem to care very little or nothing. Therefore, this shall be my first exhortation, that ye set not overmuch by this false glossing world, but upon God and the world to come, and learn to know that this lesson meaneth, which St. John teacheth, that the love of this world is hatred against God. The second exhortation is that next unto God you obey your king and queen, even though it was a wicked queen, because he knows that they are all God's ministers appointed by God to rule and to govern. And so if to hold on to his faith, this evil Queen Mary will burn him, let him be burned. His third exhortation is that you love all together like brothers and sisters in Christ, truly. Truly love one another and help one another and care for one another, forgive one another. And if you hurt one another, continue to forgive one another, just as Jesus will always forgive you. In the fourth exhortation, he said to those who have great substance and riches, that they will well consider and weigh those sayings of the scriptures, that one is of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself, who says, it is hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. The warning. And then to those who do not have much, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and use your substance to help brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, he said about himself, first, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and every article of the Christian faith. Every word and every sentence taught by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his apostles and prophets in both the Old and the New Testament. And now I come to the great thing that troubled my conscience more than any other thing that ever I said or did in my life, and that is the setting abroad of writings contrary to the truth, which here now I renounce and refuse as things written with my hand contrary to the truth, which I thought in my heart and writ for fear of death and to save my life, if it might be, and that is all such bills which I have written or signed with my own hand since my degradation, wherein I have written many things untrue. And for as much as my hand offended in writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. For if I may come to the fire, it shall be first burned. And as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and antichrist with all his false doctrine. And so as they burned him, he put forth his hand and let the hand that signed that recant of his faith be burned first. And then the rest of his body was burned. It is not a perfect life without sin that describe our obedience to the word of God that equals the solid rock foundation. But a life of holiness, whereby when we done wrong, we repent, like Thomas Cranmer, the first Protestant archbishop of the Anglican Church. Did he make a mistake as a leader, as an archbishop? You know how many people he stumbled by signing the document when he recanted his faith in Christ? But thank God, he repented. And he hated this hand that signed it, because he feared for his freedom, his family, and his life. Just like all of us, it is not a perfect life. It is a holy life. And the Lord knows our weaknesses. The Lord knows our struggles. And that's why the Lord has given to us one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works, and also the word of everlasting life, so that we need not walk in darkness and make guesses. Maybe, I will walk through the narrow gate and find eternal life. Jesus doesn't want you and me to have a maybe. He wants a certainty. He wants you and me to know for a fact right here and now that if you hear the word of God and you obey with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, all the days of your life, guarantee, Jesus says, you are building your life on solid rock. And no matter how the world may bombard it with wrong doctrines, with all kinds of seduction, with all kinds of emotions, you will not succumb, but hold on to obey the word of life. Because you know that one day, when the final judgment of all judgments come, the only person that you desire to please all your life is the Lord himself. And the only words that you want to hear from his lips, and not the lips of anyone else, but his and his alone, well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for being with us as we conclude our study on the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful, perfect sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached to the multitude and to all of us these past few weeks. We pray, O God, that the word of God may bring much conviction to all our hearts, for we have heard thy truth. Help us to obey thy truth all the days of our lives consistently until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to every worshipper, and help us to make sure of our salvation, that this narrow road that we are walking on will result in suffering for Christ, where we will make enemies of the world, and at the end of this life, we will cross the narrow gate, and eternal life awaits us. Help us, O Lord, to make sure that this life that we live is firmly grounded in Christ, our solid rock. Until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, may each and every one of us be faithful to the very end of our lives, and provoke one another continually unto love and to more good works. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.